Man, appreciate that. Take your Bible, please, the book of James this morning. James chapter 2. Appreciate the choir special this morning, the congregational singing, and of course the special as well. A lot of it kind of fit in with what we're going to talk about this morning. James chapter 2. While you're turning there, again, don't forget everything that's going on. Had a good time Friday, went up to Columbia and was part of the ordination service up there for one of their men getting ready to go out, and that was a blessing to see that that still happens from time to time. And I was, it was brought up, I think Brother Hastings brought it up, but it was brought up at one point about how this man is now becoming a part of a great lineage that's of the faith that's been handed down to him, churches that have handed it down, you know, and we're not about to surrender what we are, because Calvary is a part of a lineage of churches that have come down to today, and we're not going to surrender it for the new and the generic and the empty. We're going to continue what we are, and so it's just good to see that and see that kind of that chain continuing, if you will. All right, James chapter 2. We've been in this series in the book of James. This is message 6 or 7. I think it's 6 is where we are, if I'm not mistaken. And we're going to jump in. Chapter 2, let me say this at the out front. Chapter 2 is kind of one long context, and you don't want me preaching on 26 verses of chapter 2 on a single Sunday morning, or we wouldn't eat lunch at about 5 o'clock. And so we're going to break it in the middle of the context, which is something I don't like to do, but we're going to do that. We'll come back, pick up the rest of it next week, and we'll make it all work. All right? So James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And then he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Then he says in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man? That should tell you the tenor of the text when James says, O vain man. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. You know, there are certain passages in the scriptures that I'm trying to think how to put this, that will get in your face. Amen. And this is certainly one of them, more so than people, I think, sometimes realize. And that's all right. Sometimes we need the faith. We need the scriptures to challenge us. We need the scriptures to challenge where we are, who we are, what we're doing. And we don't make any apologies for that, but this is one of those passages. So James is pretty straight, so I'm going to attempt to do the same this morning. And we're going to work on this thought this morning. A living faith is more than knowledge. A living faith is more than knowledge. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we approach the scriptures. Pray that you'll help me have clarity of thought and speech, and then all of us to make application. We pray especially for one that might be here today that doesn't know you as Savior. I certainly don't know the hearts of all people. Maybe everyone here has absolute assurance that heaven is their home, but if there's one that doesn't, that you might speak to them, help them to see there's no greater need than to know that their sins are covered and that they're on their way to heaven through what your Son did on Calvary. What a shame to end up in hell when all that needs to be done has been done. For the rest of us, I pray that as we look into this passage this morning, that will allow James to challenge our faith, to challenge where we are, and then, Lord, that we'll respond to it as you would have us to. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Reverence to God's word this morning. A living faith is more than knowledge. We've been looking at this theme in the book of James, a living faith. That's why we have it in part of the title. And so we've been looking at this theme of a living faith, and it's a theme that is more important, I believe, than many people understand, than many people sitting in churches grasp or understand. So let me say this by way of clarity. We are awash in people today who profess Christianity, who have done so for years. Many of them have professed it since they were kids, but they've done little, if anything, of significance for Christ. And they certainly have done little in significance for Christ for any length of time. They've done very little in serving Christ. Now, we understand, we should, that we are awash in these people. There's no end of people who profess to be Christians, who profess to know Christ, but we have so few that are invested in the things of God, who are invested in serving. I forgot to ask, and you all are acting like you're dead. Are you all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, that sounds better than what I've been getting so far. Again, we are watching these people who have done very little for Christ, regardless of what they profess. And so we have this group of people who profess to be saved, but yet they're doing nothing of significance for Christ. They're not invested in his service. But then on the other hand, and I'm going to try to keep from losing my temper, but on the other hand, we are in the Bible study generation. And what I mean by that is this: everybody, we're in a time where everybody is in a Bible study. Everybody has a Bible study. Everybody's doing a Bible study. Everybody's leading in a Bible study. All I hear is Bible study, Bible study. You got to get involved in a Bible study. Now, clearly, I am not opposed to Bible study. That would be a little weird. Amen. So I'm not opposed to Bible study whatsoever. But so many people today are talking about Bible studies, leading in Bible studies, involved in Bible studies, and they are doing nothing of value for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're involved in Bible study, but they're not doing anything real or significant for the Lord Jesus Christ. They study in an echo chamber discussing everything that was wrong in churches before them, how legalistic everything has been up to this point, but they're doing nothing when it comes to serving the Lord. Everybody talks about Bible study, but where are the men surrendering to preach? Everybody talks about Bible study and leading in a Bible study, but where are the people surrendering to go to the mission field? Where are the people who are willing to do what's necessary to qualify themselves to be teachers in the house of God? Why is it today that churches have to hire people to mow grass or are hiring people to clean the building? Why is it we're in a time where churches are hiring people to play the piano in their time? Why is it this Bible study generation? Why is it in this Bible study generation that we have to water down any kind of standards? We don't, but churches have to water down any kind of standards for leadership or teachers to get anybody to be willing to do anything. And then we wonder why we're constantly hearing about theft and fraud and sexual abuse and adultery in churches. It's because we're having to make the lowest of the low leaders and teachers, because we're in a generation of Bible study students who don't want to do anything to qualify themselves or to be qualified in order to serve. Something is wrong with this whole situation. I'm all for Bible study, but I'm also for people who study the Bible and then do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. People can talk all they want to about what's wrong with churches or what's wrong with the church they grew up in or the churches of the past, but I have never in my lifetime seen Christianity more focused on self than the time that we're in now. And I've never seen churches who are more than willing to cater to that mentality than we are in now.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Don't leave me alone on this, all right? Because it gets worse, all right? James is going to address this whole thing in our text of this idea of a faith. The idea of a faith that measures itself by nothing but knowledge. He's going to drill down on this idea of a faith that does nothing and the problem with that. And so we're going to work on that thought this morning. I want you to notice this. There are passages in the scriptures that from time to time become so well known that they begin to lose the impact for which they were intended. Now, I think that's true of James 2 in verse 14. So many people have heard this verse, but I think because of the mentality of today, it's lost its impact. This verse 14 is a powerful verse.
Right.
It is absolutely a challenging verse. When he says in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Is that saving faith? Is that an example of what faith should look like? Is that the kind of faith that we should have? Is that the kind of faith that we should be exhibiting? And so again, this is a challenging verse. And James is addressing this problem related to faith that was already true in Jesus' day. You know, the world's greatest example of what James is hammering away at here is in Jesus' day were the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, the scribes were the lawyers of the Old Testament law who studied it and they discussed it and they dug into the deep things of the law and the deep things of God, and they debated with everybody who disagreed with them. Then we had the Pharisees who were the teachers of the law. And if you've read your New Testament, then you know that they prided themselves in the fact that people came to listen to their thoughts and people came to listen to hear what they thought about the scriptures and the law. And they took pride in the fact that there were those who wanted to be their disciples and who wanted to join their Bible study, to use our terminology. And so we have these people. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, look at Jesus' estimation of all of this. And please, again, there's nothing wrong with Bible study. All right. Don't leave out of here going, "Pastor said we should never study our Bible." That's what you heard me say, all right, I'm sure. No, that is not what you heard me say. The point is we should study the scriptures, which then should produce a living faith that does something for Christ and does something for the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 23, look what Jesus said about this situation concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. He said this in verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude of his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, their teachers," he says, "all therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and what? Do not." They're master teachers of the Word of God. They were more than happy to have people come and listen to their teaching and what they thought about things, but they were doing nothing. Then he goes on and says, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats of the synagogue, the greetings in the marketplace, to be called rabbi, master, teacher." He says, "But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ." And he goes on in verse 9, "And call no man your father." Then verse 10, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your" what? "Servant." He said the mentality of faith should be servant. Should be this idea that faith should produce something. Faith should do something. Nothing wrong with learning the scriptures. Nothing wrong with teaching someone else the scriptures. But that is not the end of faith. The end of faith should produce something in our life that is of benefit to others and of benefit to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So Christ said that for all their supposed expertise in the Word of God, they were doing little of any real practical value for the kingdom of God on any scale whatsoever. Now listen, they made the mistake of equating Bible knowledge alone with a living faith. So let me say it again. Bible knowledge alone. Is Bible knowledge necessary for a living faith? Well, absolutely. But Bible knowledge alone does not equate to a living faith of its own. Again, this is what James is talking about. You know, as I've said already, the issue James is addressing in our text hasn't gotten any better. Hasn't gotten any better since the time of Christ. So let me beat this dead horse one more time. Like so many other things, the internet has made the opportunity for this to be worse possible. We have keyboard Bible professors, internet debaters, online teachers who love to talk of their insights that they've gained, that their pastors and their teachers and their parents and the church they grew up in have never discovered before. They're quick to point out what's wrong with the old ways, but they are not invested in anything of real practical value or service. You're not likely to see them out for the nursing home service on Sunday afternoon. You're not likely to see them out each week for visitation. You're not likely to see them sitting on a lawnmower. You're not likely to see them with a broom in their hand. You're not likely to hear them volunteer for something that is going to be inconvenient and time consuming, but needs to be done. But they're involved in Bible study. And so James says, this is not what living faith looks like. Are you all tracking with me? Okay. This is not what a living faith looks like. This is not what it's supposed to be. They're quick to point out everything that's wrong with the old ways, but they're not invested in actual service. They enjoy their Bible studies where everyone discusses their own view on some passage or issue of the Word of God, but it doesn't translate into service of others. Now, James is going to address this by pointing out that a living faith is far more than growing personal Bible knowledge, whether that knowledge is correct or not. Now, James was writing to point out that a living faith serves more than its own self. It serves more than its own personal spiritual growth. Real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ produces things in a person's life that must flow outward. Listen, a real living faith must engage. It must grow outward. It has this desire to be involved. To be involved in some real way, to be involved in other people's life, or to be a part of things, to witness to people, to be involved, to engage, to teach, to be involved in church service, to be involved in the things of God. It has this desire to be involved in real tangible ways. And it causes a person to want to make a difference in the work of God and in the lives of people, to serve something bigger than themselves. Most of you didn't amen, but I'm going to say that again so that I can amen. A real living faith has a desire to serve something bigger than its own Bible knowledge and something bigger than its own self. Amen. That's right. A real living faith invests and has a desire to do something. This is going to sound really weird coming from me, but I am sick of Bible study. I am sick of the Bible study generation, the Bible study. Join my Bible study. Be a part. I'm not sick of Bible study itself. I'm sick of this mentality that Bible study is, that's my service. My service is I study the Bible. My service is I lead in a Bible study so that I can, this is hard enough. I better not make it personal. Real Bible study causes a person to want to make a difference in the work of God, in the lives of other people, to serve something bigger than themselves. This is the reason why the Lord established the New Testament church. So that we could come and learn the Word of God, so that we could grow in personal knowledge, so that we could learn the Word of God, and then have a place to engage so that my faith can make a difference. So that my faith can serve others. So that my faith can serve the kingdom of God and the things of God and the house of God. So that it can be involved. That's why God gave us the New Testament church. That's one of the reasons why the Bible study generation is fleeing the church. Because it requires service. The reason why the Lord established it was so that we could have a place to take part in real, visible, effectual service. And acts of faith, not to simply sit around and discuss the Bible, but it's supposed to be a real living faith. Notice some of the strong statements that James makes, in case you think I'm making too much of this. Look in James 2:14, some of these statements that he makes. He says in verse 14 where we started, "What doth it profit, brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? What good is faith if it doesn't produce service and works?" Then look what he says in verse 17. "Even so, faith without works is what? Dead. Knowledge without works is dead." Then he goes on to say this in verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead." Then look what he says in verse 26. "Even as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead also." So when you're dead, your body is dead. He says, just as our physical body, when the spirit leaves our physical body, because we're just camping out here, amen, waiting until the Lord calls us home. And so when my spirit, the part of me that is eternal that God made, when it departs the body, I am dead. My body is dead. It is useless at this point. He says the same thing is true of faith without works. Faith as the body without the spirit is dead. So a faith that does not produce service is also dead. So those are pretty powerful statements. Now, I want you to notice this. A living faith, he goes on in verse 14. Let's pick this up and kind of drill down on verse 14. A living faith, James is going to tell us, is again measured, I've said this a couple times, by more than knowledge. Now, James makes all this personal in verse 14 in this question when he says this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" Now, I want you to notice the wording. He doesn't say, "If a man has faith." He says, "If a man says he has faith." "If a man claims he hath faith." Now, that wording alone should tell you and I that James is about to challenge that statement. When James says, "If you say you have faith," That should tell us that James is getting ready to challenge whether that statement is true or not. He's going to prod and pry here for the evidence of that statement. Now, James' point is this. If I say I have faith, then the test of that claim... Listen, anybody here can say they have faith. Just like anybody here can say amen. Okay? Anybody here can say that they have faith. But what James tells us here is the test of that claim is what measurable good is my faith doing others? How is my faith profiting others? How is my faith benefiting the cause of Christ, His church, or His kingdom? Now, it's important to notice that he's not asking about how my faith has increased my Bible knowledge. He's not asking how my faith has changed my lifestyle. Though a living faith should do both of those things. He's asking about a living faith that goes beyond benefiting self. Increasing Bible knowledge benefits me. A change in lifestyle pattern after the Word of God will benefit you. And it benefits me. But he's saying that my faith, a living faith, should go beyond that, and my faith should benefit you, and your faith should benefit others. Amen. Because it should have an active part in serving God. How is my faith impacting the kingdom of God? How is my faith benefiting the cause of Christ? Again, it's important to notice that he's not talking about just increased Bible knowledge. He's talking about real, effectual, actual service. He's asking about a living faith that goes beyond benefiting just self. Now, throughout this book, we've already seen some of it, and we'll see more of it later on, but as we go throughout this book, James discusses a living faith in context of relationships, because Christianity is about relationships. And so he talks about a living faith and how it affects and impacts relationships. He's talking about how a living faith impacts it. He's talking about how, I think I've said this four times already, but he's talking about how a living faith serves a cause bigger than self. It serves a cause bigger than self-growth. We won't turn here for the sake of time, but in 1 Timothy, Paul warned of those who desired to be teachers. He warned Timothy, this young pastor, about be careful of those who desire to be teachers. And we have no shortage of that. People who desire to be teachers in our time. And though they talk of their faith, genuine faith not only studies, genuine faith not only grows in knowledge, genuine faith not only wants to instruct others, but it gives, it serves, it sacrifices, it puts itself second to the work of God. That's a living faith. So James' blunt question in verse 14 is this. He says, if you say you have faith, what good is it? What good is your faith? What good is your faith doing? That's a pretty blunt question. Well, preacher, I've got faith. Okay, what good is it? I have to ask myself the same question. What good is my faith doing? Well, I'm kind of insulted that you would even think I don't have faith. Well, what good is your faith doing? Again, I told you this is a pretty blunt passage, a pretty straightforward passage. What good is your faith? What impact is it having on anything besides you? What would remain of your work for the cause of Christ that would be a testimony to the fact that your faith was alive? Can I say it one more time? What would remain of your work for the cause of Christ that would live on as a testimony to the fact that your faith was alive? Now, you don't have to be a preacher for that to be true. You don't have to surrender to go to the mission field for that to be true. Look over in Acts chapter 9. There's a very simple example of this in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look down, if you will, in verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. We got a wonderful story here. Doesn't start out great, but it ends well. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of what? Good works and alms deeds. These are all things which she did for others, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed and laid her in an upper chamber, And for as much as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was what? With them. And they were rejoicing over her because her faith had invested in these women. And now that it had invested in these women and she was gone, and they were weeping because her testimony, the testimony of her living faith, lived on. Amen. And so this is what we're talking. You don't have to be, listen, this woman makes, she wasn't a preacher, right? She wasn't a missionary. She made coats. She sacrificed her time and her effort and energy to invest in someone else. And she was remembered for that. The question truly is, what real good is my faith doing Christ, the lost, the church, and its works? James lays down here a simple reality, and it is that the service we give is the real proof or measure of the sincerity of the faith we hold. Let me say it again. The service we give is the real proof and measure of the sincerity of the faith that we hold. Now, James continues with another serious question at the end of verse 14. Are you ready for another serious question? At the end of verse 14, he continues with another serious question when he says this at the end of verse 14. He says, can faith, in other words, can faith like this save a man? Can a faith that doesn't produce a desire to invest, a desire to serve, a desire to do something real for the Savior, can that faith save somebody? That's what James asks. Let's read verse 14 again so that everybody can stay up here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man have faith and have not works? Can faith? We know that faith saves. You have to be saved by faith. So James' question here is not, does faith save? The point is, does this faith save? Does this type of faith save? Does a vain faith that produces little other than maybe Bible study, does that type of faith save? Can an inactive faith save? It's a rhetorical question because the obvious answer is supposed to be what? No. An inactive faith cannot save. An inactive faith does not save. We all still together? Okay. How about in the back? You all still with me? Okay. The question is, what doth it profit, brother? What good is a faith that does not engage, that is not serving, that is not plugged in, that is not investing, that maybe is only concerned about its personal Bible knowledge, but it's not growing in any way in effective service? Can that type of faith save? And again, the rhetorical answer is obviously no. The emptiness of a person's profession is seen by the lack of a real, tangible impact of their faith that they claim to possess on the lives of others. In other words, what they say is canceled out by the lack of real, tangible, beneficial action that's resulting from their faith. We're going to see in just a minute, James says, well, you can claim to have faith, but show it to me. Let me see it. Can it produce anything? Does it produce anything? Now, let me say this so we're not confused. This is not salvation by works. That's not what we're talking about. We are not saved by doing. We are not saved by producing. We are not saved by engaging. You can feed people, make coats for people like Dorcas did till the cows come home. That will not save you. Being baptized won't save you. Going to church won't save you. Being faithful to church won't save you. Mowing grass won't save you, though we would appreciate it if you would do that. It doesn't save you. It saves us embarrassment, but it won't save your soul. If you clean the building, that won't save you. It'll save you from us from having to wander around in trash in a dirty building, but it won't save your soul. So we're not talking about works for salvation here. But we are talking about this, that a saving faith should produce something. Because I'm just weary again of this time we live in where it seems like people can profess to have faith, they can profess to be Christians, they can do nothing in their life, or sometimes worse, live like the devil himself, and no one will challenge that because we're just supposed to accept that they're Christians. But should there, so when you get saved, when you're born again, regenerated, converted, indwelt by the Spirit of God, should there not be some tangible evidence of faith? Now, we don't become the Apostle Paul overnight. We don't ever become the Apostle Paul, but we don't get any close to that overnight. We have to grow. Amen. We have to learn to serve. We have to do those things. I get that. But should there not be this, excuse me, this innate desire to do so? Again, my wife and I are far from perfect, maybe me a little more, but we're far from perfect. But when we got in church and started serving the Lord, and she got saved, we just wanted to serve. And we were nothing special, Brother Chad. We just wanted to do something. Nobody had to talk us into it. They said, would you like to do this? We're like, I've shared this before. It was like, would you like to clean the building? Oh, man, they're going to trust us to clean the building. How have we come to the point that we have this awesome responsibility bestowed upon us that they would trust us to clean God's house? We just wanted to serve. Just wanted to do something. It wasn't because we were so spiritual, because God did something in our heart. And our faith was alive. We just wanted to serve. What happened to that in our time? We hear nothing about Bible study, but so many churches can't find anybody to serve. And so they've got unqualified people serving, or they're hiring people to serve, or they're working people to death trying to do what they can do because nobody is interested in actually sacrificing to serve. Again, this is not salvation by, this is not works for salvation. It is the result of a saving faith. You know, Hebrews 11, we call it the Great Hall of Fame chapter of the Bible. It's all about men and women whose faith was alive, was so alive, was so real, was so active that they accomplished great things for God. Some of them actually laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. Can you imagine the Bible study generation laying down their life for the cause of Christ? Listen, if you fuss about standards or qualifications, you ain't never going to lay down your life for Christ. And so we have Hebrews 11 where it says over and over, 15 times in that chapter, it says, by faith, they did. Amen. By faith, they accomplished. Amen. By faith, they sacrificed. By faith, they gave. Yeah. And James is not the only one to address this. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. John got into the act in 1 John chapter 3. Again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to present some unattainable level of Christianity. But I'm just saying, should not faith make a difference? Should it not produce? Should it not produce a desire to save? And I know it does because we've got a church full of people for whom that's true. If nothing else, this isn't so much an admonishment of our church as it is just keep doing what you're doing, because what you're doing is right. It is the demonstration of a real faith. In 1 John chapter 3, look what it says in verse 11. 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if men hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's just not love, that's faith. But whoso hath this world's good, this sounds familiar to James, does it not? Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? James uses the same analogy about faith. Faith should impact others in our life. It's not just for us, it's for others. Christianity is more than Bible knowledge, more than Bible studies. It's a living faith that has a real impact on something other than self. Now notice this illustration real quick, because you look like you've had all you can take. Chapter 2 in the book of James, verse 15. He illustrates the point here. I wish we had time to continue the illustration out into Abraham, which he does. We'll do that next time, but I don't want to cram Abraham in because that's such an important passage as well. And so we're going to get up to that. But he gives us this simple illustration to make his point. He says this in chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What good did your faith do him? Then he goes on in verse 17 when he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This is a simple picture. It's not hard to understand. We have this brother who comes to somebody, who comes to us, let's just say for the sake of illustration, and says, I'm starving. I don't have enough money to feed my children or to buy food for my house or whatever it may be. And all the while, we could easily meet that need, but we don't. Well, what real tangible good has my faith done him? It's not a hard illustration to understand. We say, well, listen, be warmed and filled. I'll be praying for you. You know, when we could meet that need, my faith has done him absolutely no good. What good is it when you say, I want you to know I love you. And I'll be praying for you. But yet we don't meet their need. What good has our faith done? Here, better yet, this is kind of what it would be like today. Listen, I hear you, brother. I know you got this big need, and I'm going to be praying for you. And oh, by the way, let me share a verse with you that God showed me in my Bible study today. But we don't do anything to help them. Well, I'll be praying for you, brother. Hey, and sometime let me invite you to the Bible study that I'm leading. But we don't do anything to help that person. What good has our faith done? Absolutely nothing. That's the point. Our faith, if our faith will not sacrifice for them, what good is it? If we saw that played out in real life, if we saw somebody, who can we pick on? Let's pick on Brother Newhouse today, since he's in line of sight. If we saw somebody come to Brother Newhouse, who's going to be our poor person today? Poor Brother Jacob back there. Brother Jacob comes to Brother Newhouse and he says, "Brother, I appreciate you wouldn't tell anybody. Would you be in prayer for me?" He said, "I've had some financial things happen, nothing I did." And he explains it wasn't his fault and says, "Could you, just pray for me, would you? Because I'm having trouble paying for some food. I don't know what I'm going to eat." And Brother Newhouse were to say, "Well, I'll be in prayer for you. Be warmed and filled. Oh, by the way, let me show you a Bible verse I learned. Hope things work out for you." If we saw, now Brother Newhouse wouldn't do that, but if we saw that in real life, we'd say, man, that's a little hypocritical there. Amen? That's a little low down for somebody who professes to know Christ. Let's all say amen to this. Brother Newhouse wouldn't do that. Amen. And Brother Jacob, I don't think, is starving, so everything is okay. We would see that and say, well, that's just wrong, man. That's just wrong. But do you not understand James' point? When someone professes to have faith and it's not producing some type of service, desire to serve, impact on others, affecting others, that is just wrong. It is hypocritical to say that I have this faith in God that's doing nothing but serving self. Again, that's his point in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Not adding to salvation, but being alone in the sense that it is a profession of salvation that is absence of any effect. Now let's notice this and we'll quit. In verses 18 through 20, he says this, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, and the devils also believe and tremble. But what thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." We use that one verse oftentimes when we're talking to people, well, if you manage to believe that there is a God, well, congratulations, you've managed as much faith as the devil. That's true, right? If you say, well, I'm not saved, but I believe there's a God, well, the devil believes there's a God too. That's true, but that's not the context in which it's used. I want you to notice this. It's almost as if James, as he's teaching this, as he's bringing it out, it's almost as if he's anticipating opposition to it. And I'll guarantee you, if this gets out on the internet far enough, there'll be opposition to it. And so it's almost as if he's anticipating this opposition to this. And anticipating that, it's almost as if he's anticipating this opposition to what he says, and it's almost as if he answers it before it's asked. And so in verse 18 it says this, notice, Yea, a man may say, thou have faith, and I have works. He says there's two men. One man says, well, I've got faith. The other man says, well, I've got works. And so he lays this statement out. Here's what James is saying. It's the opposition saying this. Well, James, I mean, you know, there are differing ways of expressing faith. There are differing ways of experiencing Christianity. There are differing gifts and abilities. You have yours and I have mine. So just because I don't express my faith in works the way you do doesn't mean that I don't have a living faith, doesn't mean I don't have a real faith. Who are you to judge my faith by works anyway? He says one man says he has faith, the other man says he has works. And I can hear somebody saying, well, there's different ways of having faith. There's different talents. There's different abilities. I don't care if you have the talent to teach or not. Faith is still supposed to be expressed by service.
Right.
And so James, it's almost as if he lays out this challenge and then answers it. And then you see his response at the end of verse 18, and it's a pretty straightforward challenge when he says this, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. And then James says this, show me thy faith. Show me thy faith without works. Verse 18, show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Here's the challenge. James, this person says, well, you know, I'm going to kind of use our terminology. Well, there's different ways of experiencing Christ. There's different ways of experiencing the Christian life. We have different talents and different abilities. Yours is works, mine is teaching, mine is faith. And so James says this, okay, show it to me. Show me your faith without works. You understand James' point? There's no way to express faith outwardly, to demonstrate faith, apart from some form of work or service or investing in others. You can't show somebody a cup full of faith. You can't show somebody a sack full of it. Well, here, hang on a minute. Let me show you. Let me open my briefcase here. I'll show you. Do people still use briefcases? I don't know. Let me open my briefcase here and show you all of my faith. Look at that. James says, all right, if you profess to have faith, show me. Let me see it. Without works. And then James says this. I don't know. He says this. He says, I can show you mine by my works. James isn't boasting here. He's making the point that real living faith is demonstrated by service, demonstrated by investing in something other than yourself. Is more than just Bible knowledge and Bible study. It takes that Bible knowledge, it takes that Bible study, and it invests it and serves. And so if James were standing here today, he would say, if you say you have faith, let me see it. Let me see it. Now that's kind of a serious challenge. Show it to me. Let me see it. James says, I can show you the impact my faith has had on others, the impact of that it's had on the work of Christ. Can you do the same? And then lastly, James takes aims at those it's as if he takes aim at those who say, well, my faith's not active. Sure, I'm not working, I'm not serving, but I believe. Don't tell me I don't believe. Just because I'm not going to church all the time, or just because I'm not serving, just because I'm not involved in stuff, I believe. Don't tell me I don't believe. So he says this next. Now this is rough. He says in verse 19, thou believest that there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. And so first he says this, if you claim a faith in God that's not active in service, you have a faith on one level that's equal to that of the demonic forces. Because even they believe there's a God. Well, sure, I'm not in church all the time. That's a euphemism for I ain't doing nothing. All right? I'm not in church all the time. I'm not serving. I'm not doing all this stuff. I don't think you got to do all this stuff. You can love. God loves me anyway, and I believe. God knows I believe. Who are you to tell me I don't believe? And James says, well, if you've accomplished that much, you've accomplished what the demonic forces know because they know there's a God. But it's worse than that. Because what James is actually saying is this. He says, actually, their faith is greater than yours. And you know why he says that? He says, because they believe and what?
Tremble.
Yes. Their faith produces at least a fear of God. They believe, and it has an actual effect on their life. They tremble. They demonstrate an actual fear of God. Some of you, I think, would agree with me that we're in this Bible study culture where, and not necessarily Bible study culture, but people who just claim to be saved and aren't doing anything. It's not producing anything in real life. It's not having any effect. Churches have to beg for help and beg for workers and hire people to do stuff that God's people ought to be doing. Not serving, not doing anything, sitting around studying the Bible all the time, and it's having no effect on anything. And the reason why is there is no fear of God.
That's right. That's right.
No fear of Him. If we have a living faith, there is a respect, a fear of God.
Yes.
That says, I need to serve Him. I told you, this is kind of a tough passage. Don't you think? Don't you think? James says that when you look at people who claim to be Christians but have an inactive faith, that their faith is inferior to the devil's in one way, because at least the devil's fear God. Isn't it amazing how you have so many people who profess to know God or they're Bible study Christians and they're not doing a thing for God, and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. There's no fear whatsoever. People with an inactive faith live in no fear of God. And then James hammers it away in verse 20 when he closes this out. Or actually, we'll stop because he goes on to Abraham, which is such an important passage. We'll get next time. But he says in verse 20, but wilt thou know? He says this, you want to know the truth? But wilt thou know? Oh, man, this is hard. Oh, empty man. Oh, vain man. Do you not understand that faith without works is what?
Dead.
It is dead. Oh, Bible college, oh, Bible study student who is not doing anything with it, serving others in any real way, who aren't sacrificing their time and their effort and their energy to serve. He says this, oh, empty person whose faith is empty. Oh, vain man. Vain in the sense they're not doing a thing for God. Should we study our Bible? Absolutely. Every day would be a good way to go about doing it. Study all the time, but it should produce something. In closing, I'm not pushing works for salvation. You can study your Bible. You can mow grass. You can clean the building. You can play the piano. You can sing, preach, go to the mission field. You can do all kinds of stuff, and it will not save your soul. The only thing that will make a difference in your eternity is the fact that Christ died for your sins on Calvary. And if you'll come to the realization that you're a sinner before holy God, and there's no way you can cover your sins apart from what Christ has done, and accept Him as your Savior, your sins can be covered, and you can have a home in heaven, and nothing else other than that will save you. So I just want to be completely clear. We're not talking about works for salvation, but we're talking about a faith that works. I'm not insinuating, listen, that you have to, I'm not insinuating that if you don't surrender to preach or surrender to teach a class or go to the mission field, you don't have a living faith. Dorcas made coats. I also realize that when we get older, we're not able to do as much as we once did. But we had a testimony of a living faith. And still do as best we can. I'm simply saying that what James said, a living faith should impact others and be involved in the work of Christ in real ways. One last time, a faith that is bigger than my Bible knowledge, spiritual growth, or that benefits me. A faith that invests, that benefits Christ, that benefits the church, that benefits the work of God. What James simply called a living faith. A living faith. James, the challenge James will give us today, I guess, would be this. What's your faith look like? James' challenge is pretty point blank. Show it to me. Let me see it. Is it demonstrated in some real way? Through whatever opportunities God has given me to serve. He says, this is a real living faith. Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be great if everybody who professed to be a Christian was engaged and involved and invested in serving? We don't hire piano players anyway. We'll sing a cappella before we hire a piano player. But wouldn't it be great if instead of hiring piano players, churches had so many piano players, you know what to do with all of them? Wouldn't it be great if in churches, instead of having to hire people to clean the building, they had people falling all over themselves to clean the building? Just to be able to serve and do something? Wouldn't it be great if all these Bible study students, instead of criticizing everything that has been before they arrived, got engaged and served and lived? Who said, I'll do whatever I need to do to qualify myself to teach because I just want to be a part. Wouldn't that be great? That's a living faith. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, before you take on board anything I've talked about, the first thing you need to do is make sure that you're right before a holy God. You don't need to get saved so you can have a better life or God can fix your problems. You need to get saved because you're a sinner before God. We'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you can know Christ and what he did on the cross and how God can take what he did and apply it to your heart without works but by faith. We'd love to help you with that. You can just come and say, preacher, I'd like to know more. We'll get you to somebody who knows what they're talking about, and we'll help you in any way that we can. If you are saved today, and you say, I'm saved, I know that I am, but I have not been serving God the way that I should be. I know it. I know it in my heart. I've made all kinds of excuses, but I need to get plugged in and invest and serve. I need to stop talking about how busy I am and all that's going on and realize I just need to serve in some way, in some capacity. You can sure come talk to God about it and let him know. If you are saved today and God has made such a huge difference in your faith and you look at all that he's allowed you to do and how you're being allowed to serve, that's something to praise him for. Now you want to come to say, I want to thank God that he's enabled me to serve. I remember the day when I was so thrilled to be able to just clean the building. Maybe we ought to come and say, God, I just want to thank you for the opportunities you've given me to serve you.